We are weak vessels. We are jars of clay. We still have so much imperfection, so much weakness. And yet, Lord, we know that if we receive You, if we enter into relationship with You, we are our jars of clay that hold something very precious. The Spirit of God lives in us. And Lord, we give thanks to You that You are patient with us. You show so much grace to us. And even in the stories that we've just heard, we see Your grace that You uphold Your followers. You show Yourself to Your people, to those You've called. And Lord, we do struggle. We do fall short, and we continue to fall short. But we just thank You that You are slow to anger and full of mercy and full of grace and just completely patient with us and growing and preparing Your church. Lord, we love You, and we pray that this morning as we look into Your Word that You would speak into our hearts, encourage us, remind us of Your plan, remind us of who You are, how great of God You are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a number of years ago, Sarah and Morgan, they took out. We've got family. Sarah's family lives out in California, and so Sarah and Morgan went out there for a week, and I stayed back here. We had moved here already, and so I would stay here at the house and continue to just kind of minister at the church. And Sarah and Morgan took a trip out to California, and they were gone for maybe a week or so, just 7 days. And I kept busy, but I did miss them. The house was definitely quiet without them. And as kind of it got closer and closer to picking them up, I got more excited to be reunited with Sarah and see Morgan. We talk on the phone and stuff like that, but it's just, it's not the same as having them with me. And so I remember going to the airport meeting with them or waiting for them. And I remember seeing Sarah, and she was pushing Morgan in a stroller from a distance. I could see them coming. I could see them, and I just excited to see them again, to be reunited with them. And as I got closer, I'm like, honey, we're like, hey, we give each other hugs and stuff like that. And just to be with my wife again, and then with Morgan, she's in the stroller, and so I kind of like kneel down like this and hey Morgan, and she's 18 months, so she can't quite talk yet, so I kind of kneel down like Morgan, and she goes, and I'm like, what? That was not what I was hoping for. That wasn't what I was expecting. She just broke into tears, and I look at Sarah. I'm like, what's going on? What's happening? And I think for Morgan, maybe it was she was so young. She was 18 months, and she'd been gone for a week, and it was weird because even while she was gone, she came back, and I could see that. I mean, she looked different. I don't know if it's just being a baby, you just change so quickly. She looked different, and I don't know if she was like, wait a second, where have you been for this last week? Where have you gone? Like that. But she was just upset and just seeing my face again. And, it was great to be united with them, though. It was like, I miss them. And I just was looking forward to seeing them again. And it would have been awful. If I would have come out there and Morgan or Sarah would have been like, hey, hey, what's up? Let's go. Let's get in the car. It would have been kind of like you know, a disappointment if I would have gone there in the middle of, they just wouldn't have reciprocated kind of what I was feeling, that longing to be back with them, to see them again, you know. But I think sometimes, I think for believers, sometimes for Christians, I think sometimes I feel like, not even sometimes, I think actually when I think about the church, us, I think most of the time, and many believers, including myself, when we think about Jesus coming back, I don't know if we're all that anticipating, you know? If we're like, I can't wait. I can't wait to see him again. I long to see him. I can't wait till he comes back. I think if you, you know, for most believers out there, I think most Christians out there would be like, you know, if he came back today, it'd be kind of like, oh, not quite ready yet. Could you go back for one more week and then come back? You know, and if Sarah or Morgan would have said that to me, if like, well, maybe we should go off another week and then come back. You know, we had a really good time without you. You know, I'd be like, ah, you serious? No. You know, I think that Christians oftentimes kind of have that feeling of like, I don't know if I want you to return. You know, there's part of my life that I kind of like. I kind of like it. Or I'm not ready for you to return. And honestly, I've met, if you think about it, I mean, think about all the Christians you know and think about what they talk about. And there's not too many out there that like are excited when I talk with them. You know, I haven't come across too many Christians that are excited that talk like, oh man, when Jesus comes back, or just anticipating when he returns. I just don't hear that in most of our language, you know, in most of our language. It seems like, I don't know, the ones that I have come across, the ones that I like come across that are looking forward to his return are honestly the ones who are the most down, you know, the most, like they're the ones that, you know, maybe have lost their job or have a broken relationship or just feeling the brokenness of this world and are like, ah, if Jesus could come back now, it'd be great. I mean, the ones that I've come across that are most longing for him to return are the ones that are like, I'm just sick of life, and I just, Jesus, if you want to come back now, it'd be awesome. I remember even being back at school. I don't know if, I can't remember exactly what was happening, but I remember being back in Trinity, you know, and I just remember just the kind of the heaviness of life was coming down on me, and I just remember walking in the campus, on the campus outside. It was a really beautiful campus, you know, sunny day and stuff, but I just remember thinking, man, Lord, if you came back today, I'd be all right. Maybe you're laughing because like the heaviness of academics. I just remember, like, and you guys probably feel it too. There's probably times during like heavy academics where, or heavy lifetime. It's like academics is heavy, life is heavy, and you're just like, it really wouldn't be that bad if you decided to come back today. I'd be open to it. I'd be happy, you know. But I don't see a lot of believers outside of that situation who are like, ah, I can't wait to see him. I just cannot wait to see face to face what it's like to be like in front of my Father, worshiping him like so close, to be like that. We're pretty kind of nonchalant about Jesus returning, aren't we? As a whole, we're just kind of like, you know, he'll come back eventually. Well, the passage that we're looking at, because I wonder, like, what do we do with that? You know, if we have this feeling of like, I gotta be honest, if I'm honest with myself, I'm not real excited for Jesus to come back. But what do we do about that? Like, is there anything that we can be reminded of to kind of like go, yeah, I want him to come back. I'm looking forward to him coming back. Well, the passage we're looking at this morning, I think, can help us with that. Can help remind us of some truths and of who he is to kind of draw us back to the place where we'd be like, yeah, gosh, I can't wait. I really do want him to come back. I really do want to see him face to face. All right? To kind of be more anticipating his return. So why don't we take a look. Look with me in chapter 19, starting in verse 1. It says this, "After this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory belong to our God, for true and just are His judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute, who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of His servants.' And again they shouted, 'Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever.' The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and they worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, and cried, 'Amen, Hallelujah.' Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you His servants, who fear Him, both small and great.'" All right, so, I mean, look at the language that it starts out with. It says, "After this I heard what sounded like a roar, just this great roar of people in heaven, just worshiping." I mean, I don't know if you can kind of hear it, if you've been in a stadium before, or you've even been outside of a stadium. You know, you're a distance from a stadium, and you can hear the whole crowd. My sister lived in Seattle at one point, and I mean, her apartment, you could see the football field from her apartment. And like they would say, you know, they both the baseball and the football field are together, and they could, you know, there'd be times when they'd be in their apartment, they could hear actually the roar of the crowd. And this is what it's kind of like in heaven. And all the excitement is about the fall of Babylon. All right? And we talked about this last week in chapter 18. Remember what Babylon was, this last great empire that kind of represents the world. You know, the beast, this world leader, and the false prophet. And at the end times, we've talked about this 3.5 years where, man, God allows them to totally rule over. And economically, the world is like, it surrounds this empire, economically, religiously. And so there's this empire that like just embraces and values all that the world values. And finally, at this point, there's this great war in heaven because God is saying, like, okay, 3.5, your time is up. I've allowed you this time, and now it's coming down. All right? Now it's coming down. This economic system, this religious system that was called Babylon the Great, or this represents this last great empire that is to come for us, that I don't know, who knows, is forming right now as we kind of move forward in history, comes down. And if you remember from last week, there were several groups of people. There was like the leaders, there was the merchants, and they were all mourning. They were like, and I kind of compared it to a drug cartel leader who lost a bunch of his business or lost a bunch of his right-hand guys. And so like there's the world as a whole is like in mourning that the world is coming to an end, that this all this empire, all this wealth is like coming down to an end. But if you look at it, meanwhile, what we see here this morning as we read in chapter 19 is that as the earth is mourning for its kind of this loss, God's people are like going, "This is awesome! This is great. This is praise be to God that the world is coming to an end. Praise be to God that all this empire, all this stuff that we've been going through, all the stuff that the world values, all this power that people have and are kind of like cursing God and kind of like bringing down or martyring unbelievers, it's all coming to an end." And so at the same time, they're praising God. And it's, I don't know, like as I read this, as I kind of think about the earth coming to an end, there's part of me that's like, this is a bit strange. It's a little bit weird to me to think that God's people, the whole church, is going to be rejoicing up in heaven. that the earth is coming to an end, that that everything is coming, falling down, and that we'll be like, and that we'll be rejoicing at this. I mean, it's kind of hard to imagine cheering and praising for God to, you know, to kind of destroy the world. But part of the key to understanding this passage, if you guys look kind of in verse 2 at the bottom, is that he says this. He says, he has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. He has avenged on her the blood of her servants. So part of their excitement is this, is that all these 3.5 years, and actually I just had a brother sharing with me yesterday how he just was reading about some martyrs, some Christians that are being killed for their faith. I mean, this past week, you know, every week, if you look in the news, if you kind of look on the internet and find out what's going on in other countries, believers, followers of Jesus Christ, are being killed for their faith, are losing their lives for the faith. And so part of what their jubilation, this celebration is like, finally God is making right what these folks have done, what the earth has done. He's finally bringing it to justice. And I don't know, for me, none of us here have lost someone in our family. You know, none of us that I know of has, like, said, lost someone in our family to, like, say, you know, someone, a murder or something like that, where you're like, I just long for justice. I long to see justice carried out. I mean, none of us can relate to that. That feeling of, like, when will you carry this justice out? And so this is partly, in part, why people are, like, so, oh, praise God. And I think that our mindset now will be very different from our mindset then, when we're like, praise be to God. I guess, you guys, the closest I can think of, thinking of longing for justice is, and you guys, I guess I think back to 9/11, okay? When, you know, remember the images that you first, I remember being on Trinity campus, and I remember hearing about this at first, you know, the first, someone poked their head into one of our Greek classes and said, gosh, there's a plane that hit the one of the Sears, not the Sears Tower, one of the towers in New York. And all of us were kind of like, what? You know, and as the story unfolded, people began to gather around TVs and around the radio and kind of go home and see what was happening. And you saw these, you know, and then you saw the second plane flying, saw it crumbling down. But then after a week or 2 weeks, and at first it's kind of the shock, it's almost the surreal feeling that's happening. But then after a couple of weeks, you begin to hear the stories of families. You know, you begin to hear about the people that were in the plane, the people that were in the buildings, and you begin to connect their faces to their kids. You know, you'd see images of kids at funerals, you know. And you were like, oh. But then in November, this is how, you know, it's happened in September, obviously. In November, I don't know if you remember this. I mean, none of you guys were kind of young, but I remember several months later, a video came out of Osama bin Laden. And the video was just him sitting with his couple of his cronies around him, his right-hand guys around him. And what they're doing, you can't understand them. It's in Arabic. They're talking in Arabic, but there's a translation of this. And this video was put out. And what you see is you see them talking about the planning of 9/11 and how they're rejoicing. You know, they're saying, like, praise be to, you know, in Arabic. There's praise be to God that, you know, this happened. And, like, they're rejoicing. They're, like, thinking about what happened. He's like, oh, and then the second one flew in. And they're, like, talking about this. And at that time when I'm watching this, that's probably the closest I've come to mean, like, I can't wait. Like, I hope we nab this guy. And I hope we string him up, you know? There's, like, this feeling where you're like, I just long for justice. And for us right now, none of us have maybe felt that way. Edmund shared, you know, like, man, when I was in that hockey rink And people were shouting these things out. I mean, there was like a part of him that was like, I can't believe that people are saying this. I can't believe people can be so cruel as to say stuff like this. And he's like, to be honest with you, I had these hateful thoughts of like, this is what I would like to do to those people, you know? So there's a part of us is like, at this time, it'll be like, our thoughts will be like, finally, justice comes about. But I think there's another thing for us that there's a reason why this feels strange for us. This whole idea of rejoicing that the earth is falling. And there's a part of our lives that we like what's in the world. We like our lives here, right? I mean, there's part of us that's like, I like doing what I do. And there's part of us that doesn't like, if you came back right now, you know, there's things that I still want to do, or there's still things that I enjoy. You know, like, I mean, I'm sort of the son of life, talk to someone, or even I think of like, when I was getting ready to be married, you know, I'm like, Lord, I don't want you to come back now. You know, I just wait for a couple more years, you know. When I was engaged to say, I'm like, just, could you put it off for a few more years? You know, there's certain things in our lives, and there's certain things that we like, but it's like, I don't want you to mess with this, God. I kind of like the life that I live, right? So there's part of us that's like, I don't connect with this. I don't look forward to the world coming down because I like my life, right? I enjoy the things that you know, I like some of the stuff that's going on in my life. And I think, you know, it's okay. Like, I think God wants us to enjoy life, right? He wants us to, like, He's given us this earth. He's given us creation. He's given us things to enjoy. And I think He's like, hey, enjoy it. God's given you this life, these people around you, this all the things that He's given to us. It's like, enjoy it. But once we put that over and above Him, you know, then it's like, well, you've gone too far. It's not okay when we anticipate and enjoy the things around us more than we do God. Because look at verse 3, it says, all right, look how excited people are. They're like, hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. They're like, people are excited that the world and this empire has come to an end. And then he said, at one point, if you guys recall back to Revelation 4 with the elders, you know, this calls back like way back when we were in chapter 4, when the elders and the four living creatures, after Babylon falls, what they do is they fall down and worship God who is seated on their throne and say, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah. And then another voice from the throne says, everyone join in, not just the elders, everyone join in and praise God. Everyone join in. And so I don't know, sometimes you guys, when I read the Bible, when I read the kind of worship that's going on in heaven, it seems very different than the worship that I see and experience here on earth. You know? Like, people are falling on their faces in front of God. You know, like, when we sing together on Sundays, you know, some of us are really tired. You know, because, man, we've been out last night, you know, and then you go home from the youth group, and then you stay up and talk and stuff like that, and you're like, whatever, you know, you stay up until, like, whenever you stay up to, you know? And you come back here, and you're like, you know, you're just kind of like, okay, let's come here and, like, hang, worship for a little while, and then, you know, you kind of go on with your life. But when I look at the Bible, it's like, it will not be like that in heaven, you guys. It won't be like, all right, it's time to go to church. You know, let's get up for this and let's go. People are falling on their faces. People are like shouting. There was a roar. There was a roar. And I would love it. You know, sometimes we reach that, like at retreats and stuff, we almost reach that. You know, we're like, ah, this is awesome. You know, like that. But it will be like that all the time. It will be a roar from us. It won't be like, huh, should I not? Maybe I feel like it. Maybe not. It was like, whoa, you're, we'll be so taken by him, so taken by him, that it will be a, you know, this roar, all right? Well, after the destruction, so after this destruction of Babylon, you know, the world kind of comes down. People are praising, you know, praising God that he's like carrying out this justice. And the next thing that John describes, starting in verse 6, is a heavenly wedding feast. Okay? And it's called, the description is called the wedding of the Lamb. Okay? And I don't know, I know some of you guys have heard this kind of metaphor that the Bible uses before, but it's like, you know, it's like Jesus is the groom. You know, Jesus is our groom. And for us, we're the church, God's people, is the bride, you know? So it's like he begins to describe this wedding feast that's going to happen. And this is where it gets really cool for us, okay? Verse 6, it says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like a roar of rushing waters, like the loud peals of thunder shouting, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear.' Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb,' he added. 'These are the true words of God.'" Okay? So this is the picture that we're given, this kind of wedding feast. And let me just give you a background of like what a Jewish wedding was like then, because we can kind of see this as it relates to kind of the what a Jewish wedding, because a Jewish wedding and kind of the relationship was different than it is now. I mean, there were some similarities, but there were some differences. So for example, when Sarah and I got engaged, we weren't considered to be married. But in the Jewish culture, and again, a lot for many, there was arranged marriages and stuff like that. But when you got engaged, it's like you were married already. You would actually have to get a divorce to become unengaged. Okay. You'd have to get a divorce to become unengaged. And so during this period, though, when you got engaged, the groom would kind of go away and begin to kind of prepare, you know, a place or a home, you know, for his future bride. And the bride's kind of role was to prepare herself, was to be ready to prepare herself for when, to kind of adorn herself, you know, I don't know, to make her dress, or I don't know what that would be like, you know, to get ready for when the groom would return. And so there's this kind of the separation period where the groom was kind of preparing their home and the bride would be preparing herself. And it actually, again, it wasn't exactly, there wasn't like a date where it was like, okay, come back in 5 days per se, but like the groom, once he'd prepared stuff, he would come back and the bride would be waiting and the groom would take her. So the groom would come back to, you know, to the bride, and she'd be kind of waiting and preparing herself. And then he might go to her house where her family is, and they might have a small, like, a dinner together with her family. And then what would happen is after the dinner, they would go back to the place where the groom had prepared. But on the way there, there'd be kind of like a parade, or kind of like a, all their friends would come and celebrate with them all the way back to their house, to, you know, the place that he'd prepared. You know, and so people would be dancing and singing and celebrating as they're all kind of walking back to their house. And once they got there, they'd been celebrating all the way there, and once they got there, they would have a massive feast. You know, just, and this feast could go on for days, actually, for days. You know, I mean, Sarah and I just had it at a golf club, you know, for a couple hours, you know, but their feasting goes on for days. And so, I don't know, you can kind of see this correlation of, you know, for you guys in this room, for probably most all of you in this room, you have at some point made a commitment to Christ. You know, you've said, I want to enter into this I want to be in this union with you. I want to be with you forever. Okay? And now the groom, I mean Christ, has left. And he's in heaven right now. And he's, what's he doing there? John 15 says that he's gone to prepare a place for you. And so it's kind of similar to this whole picture of this Jewish wedding. It's like the groom has gone back to heaven and he's like, I'm preparing a place for you guys, for the bride. And for us, the whole adorning us, like for the church to say, okay, let's get ready. Let's prepare. Let's adorn ourselves and kind of get ready. Let's ready ourselves for when the groom comes back. And I guess for us, what does that mean? It's like, okay, well, Joe's not going to go make a wedding dress today for when Jesus comes back, right? But the passage tells us what that means. What does it mean to be ready to adorn ourselves, right? It says, verse 7, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. And the fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. And so for us, what we're doing to be ready is, you know, righteous acts to like carry out what he's called us to do, to be righteous, to carry out righteous acts. And again, we're already in this relationship, you know. It's not like we're doing these righteous acts so that he'll marry us. The righteous acts are to make ourselves beautiful, to adorn ourselves, you know. So it's not like, again, it's not like we're, you know, all any of these righteous acts bringing us into, we're already in this relationship. It's just kind of making us beautiful, making us ready for him. And so one day, he's going to come back, and I want you to ask yourselves, I want you to think about, hey, I mean, are you anticipating? Are you excited? Or do you feel like this sense of like, man, I want to be ready for when he comes back? You know, I want us to be a beautiful group, like just ready for him. Because I'm telling you, man, I think of like when Sarah, I was standing, I remember standing up at the front, and you know, and the music plays, and the bridesmaids kind of walk down one at a time, and then the doors closed. And then there's like kind of this moment where it's like kind of the stop, you know, and everything stops. The music stops for a second, and the doors open, and everyone stands up, you know. And it's like this, I want you guys to experience it, you know. I want you guys to know what it's like to like go, man, I can't really wait to see, you know, my bride, or in this case for us, the groom, to come back, you know. I can't wait to see it. But the people, if you look, the people are so excited, so pumped. It sounds like peals of thunder. You know, it sounds like peals of thunder. And someone was telling me, like, and our Bibles are in our Sunday school a couple of weeks ago, that even at the, how was it? Was it you, Ryan? Someone was telling me about how in the Seattle Seahawks stadium, like there was one point where in the stadium the roar was so crazy, so loud that it registered on the Richter scale. Like actually, like centers a little ways away could feel like the roar, you know, it registered on the Richter scale. And I don't know, you guys, I just, there's part of me that just wants, you know, I want to see that. I've only experienced it a couple times. I've been to, you know, I've told you several times, I've been to like stadiums with Promise Keepers back in the 90s and stuff, where whole groups, like stadiums would be filled with guys like just praising and worshiping and stuff like that. But I mean, that's how excited they are to see him come back. Like roar, like peals of thunder of people, you know, just in an uproar of him returning. And so look at verse 10 with me. It says this, at this I fell at his feet to worship him. Like, so the angel has said, you know, blessed are those who are invited to this wedding supper. And if you guys can picture in your mind's eye of just being at this wedding supper, you know, where Christ is at the head of the table and all of us, all of our church, all of our family, and, you know, all the other churches join together. And we're just at this table feasting. And this angel says, blessed are those who are invited to this wedding supper of the Lamb, because these are the true words of God. And then John says, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, hey, get up. Don't do it. You know, John was like so taken by like, oh, this is amazing. This is so amazing that he falls at the feet of this angel. And this angel says, get up, man. You know, don't worship me. So I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So it's like the angel says, look, I don't want to take any glory from God. Worship him and him alone. And so as he says this, as the angel says, you know, worship God, we see this kind of one of the best scenes in the Bible. The best scenes of Christ coming back, okay? Look in starting in verse 11. It says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following with him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All right, so finally, here he comes, right? Here he comes, like the sky opens up, and finally, all this time that the earth has been waiting for Jesus to come back has arrived. And it's like, for the first time, like, you know, it's like our hero comes back. The sky opens up, and after these 3.5 years of kind of this empire, this Antichrist leading, you know, and all this stuff happening, Jesus comes back. And if you can picture it, it's like, I don't know, we get excited about, we go and watch these movies of like superheroes, of like Iron Man, Iron Man 2, Batman, and this is like, Jesus coming back is like Iron Man, Batman, Superman, and the Green Lantern this summer, like, combined into one, like, coming back, you know? And it's like, the sky opens up. And so picture it in your mind's eye. He's like, his eyes are blazing with fire. He's got armies of heaven following him. He's got a mouth, and out of his mouth comes a sharp sword. And on him is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Like, man, he's like the man, you know, and he is coming back with a vengeance. You know, and I picture it like this. It wasn't like the armies behind him. And we'll notice a little bit later, as we read this passage, there is no description of a battle here. There is no description of a battle. You think, okay, Armageddon's coming, the beast and all of his gather their armies, Christ gathers his armies, they meet together on this field, and there's this epic battle that happens. There's like that doesn't happen. There's nothing there that happens. It's like this. I think that Jesus would be like, hey guys, we're going to end this pretty soon. You guys can just follow me. Just stay behind me. And this will be over in a few seconds, all right? It's going to be over in a few seconds. Because God is like, Christ is like, all powerful. It's going to be like, it's going to be over in just in seconds. So if you can kind of picture this in your mind's eye, heaven opens up, you know, blazing fire with his eyes. And it's a very different picture than what we're used to of Jesus. Because most of the time when we see Jesus in pictures, it's him, Jesus carrying a lamb, or it's Jesus gathering little children around him. And this is more like Jesus as Braveheart, as like a warrior, as like you know, someone on a vengeance. Alright? As someone on a vengeance. And so, I don't know, you guys, there's some movies that you can think of. There's some movies, have you ever seen the movies where maybe it's Independence Day or Armageddon, where there's the one scene where like either like there's a spaceship up above or there's meteors coming down and everyone is kind of looking up at the sky. And I think that's what it's going to be like in this last time. I think like everyone's going to be looking up and heaven's going to open up and Christ is going to come down. And I think that it won't be for us, you know, when we talk about worship, it won't be like, hey, there's a horse. You know, it won't be like, hey, there's a horse coming out of the sky. You know, it won't be like that. It won't be like, hey, there's the sky's open, there's a horse coming out. It'll be, people will be like, oh my God, you know, like there's a horse coming, he's coming back. You know, it'll be just huge, I think. It'll be like epic. And so, I don't know, I think one of the reasons that we don't get excited about the return of Jesus is that we forget what it's going to be like. And we forget how big he's going to be. How amazing it's going to look. Kind of the fear that we'll feel like when the sky is opening up. It says that his robe is dipped in blood. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And some would say, well, okay, maybe this is, you know, from the crucifixion when, you know, there's blood and stuff like that. But actually, the picture is, because it's related to, talks about later, there's a wine press in verse 15. He treads the wine press, the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And basically, the picture is, there's blood on his robe, because in a wine press, what would happen is, again, there'd be a bunch of people that they'd put grapes in a press, and people would step on the grapes to squish them down, right? And so you squish them down, and there'd be another vat lower. So as the grapes were squished down, the juice would flow in through a tube into the lower vat. But as you squish them down, as people were squishing the grapes down, the grape juice would get onto your robe or whatever you're wearing, you know? And so, I know, it's kind of gross to think that, like, people had their feet, like, they were squishing, like, grapes with their feet to make wine. But basically, the picture is that that's going to be Jesus. Jesus is the one carrying this out. And people, the earth is in the wine press, and it is blood on his robe. So it's a very different picture of Jesus than we normally have. The last part is basically, I kind of think that once we have this picture of Jesus, a real picture of him, our response is to worship him, but the other response is to kind of stand up against him. And that's basically what the last section is people standing up against God. All this time, for these leading up to this, people have said, either chosen to follow him, or said, no, we're not going to follow. And it becomes worse and worse to the point where people are like, curse God. They'll be like, there's no way I'm going to follow you. And I talked a little while ago about, earlier in Revelations, about kind of standing on the fence of like, kind of, either you're a Christian or not a Christian, kind of like standing on the fence. And Jason was even sharing, he's like, man, as we've kind of gone through Revelations, he's like,
one of the reasons that prompted him to be baptized in May, he's like, I don't want to be on the fence. You know, I want to, and not that being baptized puts you off the fence. It's not like baptism is the thing that like goes, okay, well that pushes me over onto the other side. It's just an expression of it. It's an expression of what's already happening in his life. So he's like, I want to express to you, God. I want to express to you, church, that I'm on Christ's side. I want to follow him. So it's not that baptism's like this extra step, okay? Baptism's the one that pushes you over to the other side. It's just like, he's like, I just want people to know. I want God to know that I'm with him. I'm with him. But here's what happens, man, and it is an ugly picture of what happens for those who just refuse to worship after God has given chance after chance after chance after opportunity. We'll finish it out with these last few verses. Verse 17 says, I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come gather for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and of the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. So here we've got like two very different pictures. We've got two different feasts, I guess you could say. I entitled this sermon, Eat or Get Eaten, because there's two feasts that are happening. One is the wedding feast, and the other one's called, if you look at it, it's called, in verse 17, it's called the Great Supper of God. And so there's these two feasts that are happening. And at one feast, it's like, hey, we're the guest. I mean, we're not the guest. We're part of the family sitting at the table. And Christ is sitting at the head of the table, and we're feasting together. And we're enjoying being in his presence. And we've made it through life. We've made it through tribulation. Maybe some of us have been martyred for him. And now we're all together. And, man, a joyous time. And the other feast is like those who said, we won't follow you. I don't care what kind of miracles we see. I don't care what kind of things happen here on the earth. We will never follow you. And so, ultimately, justice is carried out, and they're being feasted on. You know, it says, gosh, he calls the birds of the air, and they come and feast on those who've just refused to kneel down and follow and worship him. So, for us, for those who are believers, I just want us to have this picture in our mind of like, man, whatever happens, whatever comes our way, in the end, there's gonna be a time where we just long, you know, when we meet with him. And I want us to be in a spot where we're like, hey, I can't wait. I wanna be with him. But we don't feel this sometimes because it's like how I was with Sarah and Morgan, kind of like when we're talking on the phone. And I think for us, the intimacy for us is sometimes that we know God, but it's like we're on the phone with him instead of kind of like, we don't long for him because we're not close with him. When I got married to Sarah, in those few moments leading up to when the door opened, it's like I really I was really anticipating, really excited to see her because we had intimacy, we had a relationship, we knew each other, we were excited. I was excited to see her. And for Christ, it's the same. You know, I think the more close, the more intimate we are with him, the more we'll like long to see him return. So for us, it just means like, hey, develop your your walk with Him, develop your intimacy with Him. Why don't we close out in prayer and respond to the